In many ways, we had an opportunity. Some folks went to TIOB last week, and that was the Newton Serves, and we're trying to get stuff up on. So you'll see if it comes up, Newton Serves, some pictures of Newton Serves. That was a great opportunity for our youth and our fellowship to go. And thank you, TIOB, for going to do mulching, right? Was it mostly mulching last week? Lifting a lot of heavy mulch and putting it on Newton Corner, Newtonville. Yeah? All right, let me see. Is it my computer? This new laptop that I'm working on, it says extended. It should say duplicate. No. Okay, so much for new technology. So much for new technology. Yeah? Okay. All right. Well, we'll pray, and maybe someone will give me a stick, and I'll transfer it and all that stuff later. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love us so. We thank you that you grant us beautiful days and sunshine and blue skies. But most of all, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you in Christ we stand, in him we know your great love for us. And we pray that out of that love you would help us to be your people, to experience your love and your grace, and to share that love with others. You've beloved us so that we might love others. We pray that you'd help us as we look into your word this morning, as we look at the example of Jethro, as he loved and cared for his son-in-law, Moses. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, this morning we're going to start and launch our new series called Mentoring 101. We've been doing this thing. If you were here last summer, we had this series that we talked about called D360. Does anyone of you guys remember that? I have all these slides on D360, Discipleship 360, and we talked about intentional disciple making. And as we talked about that, we wanted to kind of talk about the three or four different kind of relationships that we have that we can think about in terms of how God has blessed us so that we might be a blessing to others. And as we do that, what we recognize is that because God's great blessing to us, we are beloved. And because we're beloved, we can love others. We can love God in return, and we can love each other because of God's great love for us. That's sort of how that works, right? I'm a chemical engineer by training, and so this whole steady state idea of continual love that God gives to us so that we might continually love him back and we might continually love others is sort of how I think about, you know, our lives and ministry, okay? And one of the things we do and how we do that is that we love God and we love others. And something, the four categories we talked about last summer in terms of loving others was people that we love would be people, we used Paul as an example. And we said Paul naturally took care of who? He took care of Timothy, right? He was discipled early in his ministry by Barnabas, right? And later become this whole Barnabas and Paul you know, interaction. Later, Barnabas becomes his friend, and he reaches out to Onesimus, a fellow prisoner, right, in the Roman jail. And so we see that the Apostle Paul sort of exemplified what it meant to have someone who was mentoring him in Barnabas, someone he himself was mentoring in Titus, someone who was reaching out to with the gospel in Onesimus, and someone who would continue to later on in his life, you know, befriend and as iron sharpens iron, mutually mentor Barnabas. Okay, so these are some of the interactions that we're looking at. And so we're going to focus primarily on this idea of mentoring, and this week, there are two things that happened. Well, those of us who are sports fans knows what happened this week. The New England Patriots drafted, you know, someone to replace Will Fork, we hope. And he's a lineman, and so Bill Belichick, I'm sure, talked to somebody, and they said, oh, you know, this guy's good, and we got to replace this dude, 350-pound dude in the middle of our line. He's the coach. He's going to get this new guy. But, you know, the famous relationship, I have a picture sometime, is of Tom Brady and Coach Belichick, right? Tom Brady and Coach Belichick, they have this relationship over the years, and they've won, what is that, four now? Four championships together? And you say, well, what would, you know, why, how does that work? Something about their relationship, about coach and quarterback, is really significant, right? In terms of how they've developed and things like that, and how Belichick, the coach, has been, you know, sort of helping Tom Brady become the kind of quarterback that he is. That's one illustration. The other is from the movies. This week was May 1st, and May 1st was what movie came out 2 days ago? Teens. Starts with an A. Avengers! Avengers! We all know the Avengers, and who is sort of like the coach mentor of all the Avengers? This is a quiz. Who? The guy with the patch, right? The guy with the patch. And that's Samuel L. Jackson, who portrays who? Who knows? Nick Fury, right? Nick Fury is the guy who's sort of like the mentor of all these guys with superpowers. They don't know that they're that powerful. They don't know that they're a great team until he puts them together and gets them to work together as a team. And so he brings out the best in each of them, right? Each of them has their own thing, but he, you know, because of his influence upon them, is able to put them together as a team, and they perform much, much better. And so some examples, modern-day examples of what it means to be a coach and mentor. Throughout Scripture, there are all these episodes of what it looks like to be a coach and mentor, and we're going to look at one. Oh, hey, we got one. Yay. Mentor and coach, there's Nick Fury on the top left with the patch, and then, of course, Belichick with Tom Brady. So coaches, mentors, and things like that. And so maybe I could... Is there a clicker there? It said there's one back there. Could I borrow that clicker so I can click along? So we'll look at this whole relationship today. Okay? All right. If they can find the clicker. Sorry about that. Okay, here we go. Let's look at this passage, and we're going to look at the... If I get this order correct, we're going to look at the why, the when, the who, the how, and the what of mentoring. Okay? Grab my clicker? Okay. Of mentoring. So we're going to take a quick look at that. The why, the when, we'll just leave this slide up for a while. We read that. What's the command? There's a command there, right? Why? We're going to talk about Jethro in a second. Matthew 28 and 2 Timothy 2:2. We just read those, right? The idea that Jesus is the one who commands us to make disciples of all nations. And the Apostle Paul reiterates that in a different way. He says, pass on all that I've given to you, to reliable men and women who will pass that on to others. So the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and then to other reliable men who will teach others, right? So there's four generations of disciples in that verse alone. Then this idea that there's a need that we talk about in Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, what we have is that we have this idea that the Apostle Paul, thank you, Phil, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction that his desire is that there be maturity in the body of Christ, that we all become like Christ. That we all become like Christ. This is the goal is there. And so what we see then is, this is going back and forth, and so that is the why. But a lot of people say, well, Pastor Tom, this is so hard to think about discipling and mentoring. It's easier for us to sit around and because we've tried it before, and then it's a hard thing to be a discipler or to be a mentor. My just general definition of being a discipler and mentor is basically intentionally, personally, accountably building into another person's life. Intentionally, relationally, or personally, accountably building into someone's life. And we'll talk a little bit about what that looks like, but the three components, it's intentional. But say, Pastor Tom, well, I don't know. There are reasons why we don't do that, right? Sometimes, some of the reasons I would say, sometimes because the way we do church, just the way we do church, we assume that the programs will make disciples, right? Listen to a sermon, go home, okay, I've just discipled you all because I've read Scripture and I've explained stuff. And is that discipleship? Well, there's truth there, but there's not a lot of accountability, me to all 120 of us, right? There's not a lot of personal and relational there, right? So that's not quite kind of discipleship that's in Scripture. People, and focus on people, not just programs, okay? Sometimes you say, well, Pastor Tom, I don't feel adequate to the task. And we'll talk a little bit later. We're all on a different journey. We all are different stages in our personal development, our professional development, our spiritual development. And as long as we're a little bit ahead of someone else, we have something to impart to someone. If we're asking God to help us to be a conduit of His grace, His love, and His truth. Pastor Tom, it's a lot of work. It takes time and effort. And it's true. I love this quote, and I think if I can find it, I love this quote some of us use that book, Discipleship Essentials, and the author of that book wrote another book that gives the philosophy of this whole disciple-making process. And he says this, "It's human nature to move towards comfort and to avoid pain. We want to live a quiet and peaceable life and to be left alone, insulated from other people's problems. Our sense of urgency dissipates and we fail to remain on high alert. We lose our focus and our aims become fuzzy. We need settings where the coach can get in our face. All too often, I watch myself and others slowly turn down the temperature to where we become lukewarm and insipid. We need purifying and refining context where the best is continually called out of us. Humans follow the law of entropy. We wind down. Our energy dissipates unless the poker strokes the coals of our lives and stirs them up again into flame." I love that quote because I know it's kind of long, but the idea is that our tendency is to focus on comfort. Our tendency is to focus on being peaceable and not make waves and just have a secure and mellow and shalom-like life. And he says, unless someone is helping us, prodding us, and we're helping others to stir each other on to love and good deeds, what happens is that we tend towards entropy, right? And less energy, less focus. So here, this series is about trying to get our focus back. Trying to get our energy focused again and saying it's not just about the programs, as important and useful as they are, it's about investing in people intentionally, relationally, and accountably. Okay? So we're going to take a look this morning. So that's the why, because we need it, because it's urgent, and because it's a command. And now we're going to talk about the when. And I'm going to slide. Well, that's the wrong one. This one, right? This one. Okay, let's see if this works. Oh, yeah. Okay. Went through that. Oh, we talked about being beloved to love, right? That's the center and the core of who we are, being loved so that we might love others. And those are the others, the Paul, the Timothy, Barnabas, and Onesimus. And we have, what it means. Oh, this is the one I want to camp on for a second. Here. So we understand that, our core and where we come from our core, will mass and minister to people on the outside. So as we minister and experience God's love for us on the inside, that flows out, into others, whether it's the Paul above us or the Timothy that we're mentoring or the Barnabas or the Onesimus. I need to change those colors. Okay, right? So, and of course, Jesus is our model, the Apostle Paul, another model, Jethro to Moses, another model. And of course, we'll come back to that. Here we go. The when of mentoring. I want to suggest that there's the life of the mentor and the stages and the types of mentoring. And this has been helpful for me and I hope for you as you think about mentoring. Because sometimes we feel overwhelmed and say, I don't have the time to be like Jesus to spend 3 years of my life just with these, three guys and 12 guys, 24/7, 365, right? I just don't have the time for that. And that's okay. Because in this model, it helps us to remind us that Clinton says each of us is on our own journey. Each of us is on a journey with Jesus, and Jesus is taking us throughout our lives to these different stages where it starts with, Clinton suggests, sovereign foundations, to the inner life growth, to ministry maturing, and life maturing. And then it crosses this border, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, this boundary called convergence, and we move into convergence where we start ministering and caring for out of all that God has gifted us, and even our brokenness becomes the area in which we begin to minister to others. That comes a quote-unquote, the sweet spot from which we minister. And then in the afterglow, we become like these full-time mentors, because that's when we get to retire from the active, you know, programmatic ministry and programs to like really spending time, you know, focusing one-on-one on people. Okay? So that's sort of the afterglow idea. So we're each on this journey and recognizing that we're all in different stages, and this is just a spiritual part. I mean, there might be similar in terms of our family life, might be similar in terms of our professional life, right? And so we're on a journey and we're growing, and what happens is that we come alongside others who are slightly in a different place in their journey, right? And what happens is that God gives us opportunity to mentor in different kinds of ways. Again, J.R. Clinton, not President Clinton, or the future possibly President Clinton, J.R. Clinton, who, professor at Fuller Seminary in California, comes out with say, look, we can have intensive, occasional, and even passive understandings of mentoring. And so there are times and locations where we are being mentored by different people at different times, and we ourselves can be mentors and mentees, even simultaneously. Okay? Even simultaneously, as we walk through life, as God is calling us to do things and to different stages of life. And so the further you are on the left, it's going to be more deliberate, more intensive. There's a discipler, a spiritual guide, a coach, and then more to the occasional will be a counselor, a teacher, a spouse, and then a sponsor. Sorry, not spouse. Sponsor. A spouse is always your like mentor, right? A sponsor, and then more passively, historically or contemporary models. Okay. You can't see that there. Good. Right? You go across this thing. So, different stages, different types. And so as we think about the when, it really is any time, right? Any time, because we're always in a stage where you or I are at a different location and we have opportunities to minister and mentor to people in their different walk of life. So let me suggest that if you're a teenager, you say, Pastor Tom, you got to be old like Jethro. You got to be old like Pastor Tom in order to be a mentor. Not necessarily so. I've talked to Josh, he's the captain of a team, and I said, you know, as captain, part of your role is to mentor younger players, right? If you're an older brother or sister, you mentor your little guys, right? In the Lord and in daily life. If you're an older cousin, one of the cousins in our Chin clan, she has always really taken a special interest in some of the younger ones and really treated them so well. It's sort of all, like a second like mother or a big sister to all their cousins. You can be a mentor, whether it's in VBS or whether it's in life. You know, you can be a mentor as well. I think of when you guys go to college, you know, guess what? In college, they're very clear. Good college ministries are very clear. When you're a freshman, you just take in everything. When you're a sophomore, they start to get you do stuff a little bit. You help out with things. And then by the time you're junior and senior, you are leading the fellowship and you're caring for others who are only 1 or 2 years younger than you. You're leading Bible study. You're taking care of them. That is very clear in the best college ministries. What happens when we go into adulthood, though? We kind of lose all that, right? All of a sudden we're like, oh yeah, we're all the same and, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's not true. From adulthood, right, in your early 20s all the way, you know, to the next stages, there's always people that we can be mentoring and caring for. Mentoring, caring for, to help them into their next stage. And what happens is that sometimes and oftentimes we get so focused on our own stuff, we start having relationships, we have our own children, and we go, oh, we're going to focus on our kids, and that's appropriate. We're going to talk about that next week, Mother's Day, right? We're going to talk about that next week. And so it is important to focus and make sure that, you know, we're discipling children, but it shouldn't be exclusive. It shouldn't be exclusively our children. Okay? And so opportunities to continue to minister and to care for others throughout our lives. So that's the when. When? All the time is the answer. When we're, a little bit ahead of somebody else. Okay. The who. Now we get into the scripture of this morning. The who is here in this context. It's Jethro and Moses. We use that as an example this morning. Jethro and Moses. I want to look at who Jethro and Moses are just really quickly this morning. Who's Jethro and who's Moses? Remember, we're going to put your hats back historically in 1500 B.C. Woo! The Exodus, approximately, right? The Israelites are leaving are leaving the Egypt under bondage and slavery. They cross the Red Sea somewhere over here. They cross the Red Sea, the tip here or across here, we're not sure. And they go down here, and probably down in this area is Mount Sinai, down in this area right here. Okay, Mount Sinai. The mountain of God. Moses knows this place. Why? Because he grew up there, right? Up to this point, half of his life was there. The second 40 years of his life was there. He's 80 years old. He's delivered the people by God's grace. He's led the people out of Egypt and with all the plagues and everything like that. And now they're here at the mountain of God. And they're waiting for the next set of instructions, which would be the Ten Commandments in this context. And what's going on there? They're there. They sort of fulfilled this stuff. And Moses is the deliverer, and he's sort of waiting for the next word of what they're going to do next. Okay? In the meantime, he's doing all this judging. We'll come back to that in a second. He has a relationship, though, with Jethro. Let's look at scripture this morning. With Jethro. There you go. Oh, ooh, got to go there. See, they're sitting there at the mountain of God. I've been there at the base of Mount Sinai and climbed to the top. A midnight thing there, and it is barren, and it is hot. Okay, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai in the peninsula there, is really hot, and they're probably camped out down in the valley, waiting for instructions and stuff like that, and doing all these kind of things. And what happens is that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, Zipporah's father, right, with their children, his grandchildren, come from Midia, which is also in the peninsula. They're nomadic tribes, so it's really hard to find out exactly where they're from, but they're from the peninsula, and they come to visit. Who is Jethro? Jethro is a priest/chieftain of his tribe. Okay? He's older, he's more experienced, he's done all these kind of things, he's led people for generations, and he's the one who, in many ways, took in Moses when he was much younger. He married his daughter. It's interesting, if you look at the names of the children that were given, the first one has no mention of God, says that he's a sojourner, verse 2 and 3. And interestingly, commentators believe that meant that he was really depressed, because it's very unusual for Israelites not to have God in their name somehow. Okay, if they were a God-fearing person. So, he was a sojourner, and that's the name that he gives his first son. But then somehow, throughout that process, he becomes, the second son's name is Eliezer. And then, God is my help against Pharaoh's sword. So, somehow, Moses probably regained some faith, regained understanding, and was walking in the Lord again, or something like that. And I believe possibly and probably it was partly because of his father-in-law. Why do I say that? You say, Pastor Tom, that's kind of far reach. It's because the Midians are actually descendants of Abraham, Genesis 25. So he was a priest who had some inklings of this Abrahamic faith. Maybe he was actually very close to the Jewish faith. Okay, the Israelite faith. And so it's kind of interesting, but I think that he was sort of a mentor, both physically and biologically as a father-in-law, as a chieftain, but also perhaps spiritually as well. Jethro. Jethro is a man who comes and he's taking care of, it's clear that he's taking care of his daughter. Not clear why exactly she came out. Whether it's because Moses sent her out during the Exodus because it was dangerous, or it's because he sent her out after the Exodus in order to tell the father that they were going to be at Sinai. It's not as clear. What happens that he takes care of them, the grandchildren and Moses' wife, and he brings them back to Moses at Mount Sinai. He cares for them. He's very interested in them. He's a relative, okay? The love and concern that he has for them. Also see that he is one who is a chieftain. We talked a little bit about that, so he's a chieftain. He's done this for years. His clan, maybe a few hundred, maybe a couple thousand. He has done this and led this clan and these people for a number of years. Experienced in leading people. Who's Moses? We forget young Moses is an accomplished person at this point. young Moses is already 80 years old. Young Moses, right? Young Moses is young in leadership, but he is seasoned as an individual and so forth. So in some ways you say, well, why would Moses listen to anybody? He just led 2 million people out of Egypt. He talks to God face to face in the tabernacle. Who is going to teach Moses anything? He's godly, he's accomplished. Who would dare imply that Moses had anything more to learn? A godly mentor would. A godly mentor. God uses Jethro to make a huge difference in Moses' life and the nation of Israel. Some people believe this is part of the infrastructure by which the court systems of Israel were eventually set up. And, you know, the whole command structure of the military is also modeled after this. And so we get to understand that this was a significant shift in the paradigm and in the worldview of Moses. That's what's going on here. Okay, so that's the who. And let's go to the... Oh, did that? Okay. Oh, we're supposed to look at that, right? Oh, just to let you know, of course, those of you who are good, what's the picture? Some of who are the oldies know who that is in the front. That's who? Charlton Heston, right? And in the picture, I don't know who the guy is, but that's supposed to be Jethro, his father-in-law, right? Charlton Heston in the original film version of the Ten Commandments. I didn't see the new one yet, so I couldn't find the Jethro in that one. And of course, the other one, those of us who have children know that one too. That's Prince of Egypt, right? And that is Jethro, the large fellow with the white beard in the back, and that's supposed to be Zipporah, the wife, and young Moses. He doesn't look 80, but anyway. Oh, that's when he was 40. Okay, that's better. When they got married. Okay, so Moses and Jethro. That's the who. Let's take a quick look at the woohoo. All right, the how. And let me suggest, as we look at this scripture, we look at some of these passages and verse 13 and following. So ask the question, what's the how? And I think you'll see it, right? You'll see it here. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that was going on for the people, he said, "What is it that you are doing for the people, and why are you alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening." So what's going on here? He has this relationship, right? He's older, he's committed to him, he has this relationship with him, and now he dares to take the initiative. He dares to take the initiative. He could have just sat back and said, "Okay, Moses, you're accomplished, you're powerful, you're the leader, you're godly, whatever. Okay, I don't want to make waves. I want a peaceful life over here. I'm just going to kind of sit on the side." What happens instead, he says, "No, I'm going to see what you're doing." He goes out there, and you know what he sees? He sees this. You guys, I'm a Juk Sing. You know, this is a new cafe downtown. It's called Juk Sing Cafe. Some people are offended. I think it's cool. But anyway, but I used to go to the bakeries in Chinatown. And the bakeries in Chinatown, when there were a few now there are lots of bakeries. But way back then, when I was a youngster, there were only a few bakeries. I'd walk in, and I'd try to order something, and have all these people crowd around and trying to like get to the front. It's so crowded and stuff like that, trying to get the attention of the lady at the bakery. It's sort of like this, right? In a New York bakery, trying to shout your way, or here in California in the new 86 degree, whatever it's called in California. Or, you know, maybe it feels a little bit like being on waiting in line at the Great Wall of China, or the opening of the S4 in the Beijing Apple store. It was crowded. It was crowded. There are 2 million people out there camped in front of Mount Sinai, and all the disputes, all the questions, all the people, and it's interesting, the scriptures say they were around Moses. I thought, well, maybe there was a line. You know, a really like cool line, you know, with, like the banks have. A little. No. It was around Moses. So I can imagine it's hot. It is stupid hot in Sinai. Okay? And people are standing around all day waiting to get, maybe he's got this little tent going and he's in there, you know, getting the next people in there. People are crowding all around. This is not a good situation. This is not a good situation. And Jethro, later on that evening, I suppose, he's not doing it while in the heat of, you know, this thing going on. Later on, he has this conversation with Moses. And he says, look, why are you doing this, Moses? What is it that you are doing for the people? And why do you sit alone in doing all this? I think a good mentor sees it and asks penetrating questions. If you're going to be, don't just go in guns blazing. Ask questions. You know, what is the motivation? What are you trying to accomplish here? You know, and get that person thinking and talking and stuff like that. Moses then declares, hey, this is what I'm trying to do. Verse 15, right? He says, hey, because the people come to me to inquire of God, and they have all these disputes, they come to me, and I decide between one person and the other person. I make them know the statutes of God and of the law. So Moses is being very, magnanimous. I'm God's representative here. I'm trying to help these people. They have all these problems. I'm trying to help them to be God's spokespersons. Right? Good intentions. But clearly Moses did not. He was so busy, he was so hard at work, he could not see what was really going on from a bigger perspective. And sometimes those of us who are further down the road, a little bit older, a little bit more experienced, can give a perspective that the person who is good intentioned, really busy, really gifted, cannot. Right? When we talk to young parents, and they're like sleepless nights, and you know, just trying to, just make it through the day, right? Some of us who are older parents can come alongside and say, you know, yeah, we understand. We're going to come and sit with you, and you don't have to be so concerned about X, Y, and Z. It's okay not to do housework because it's okay to let the house go a little bit. It's okay not to be late for certain things. Okay, get some perspective, because your job now is to take care of these little guys. And it's okay to pull back from some ministries, but don't lose vital connections with the closest friends. You know, we opportunity because we have been down that road before, right? Or teen counselors, I love the fact that teens, TIOB breaks up into shepherding groups and has opportunities to hang out with the youth and say, you know, hey, what's going on? And what are you trying to do, you know, in that situation? You know, how is it that you're being influenced on your team? What is it going on in your life with your relationship with your brother or sister or with your parents? That is what's going on, because we've been there. We have a little bit of perspective to offer. Ask good questions. Ask good questions. And finally, evaluate. And this is the touchiest part. We get to kind of ask permission, right? And in some ways, that's what Jethro is doing. He's sort of like, can I give you some advice? He's going to tailor in the thing. I don't think this is so good. Can I give you some advice? So there's an opportunity, you know, after you ask some questions, gets people thinking and so on and so forth. So that is the how. All right? That is the how. Some ideas. We're not going to belabor that. And the what? I want to suggest that I think this is cool, because I think even in this, it's a lesson in spiritual formation and how we can encourage people to think about their spiritual development as spiritual leaders. Also, as a generalized categories that might be helpful as well. And here, let me suggest that there are at least three categories: prayer, preaching, and program. And maybe because I'm a P kind of person. For Moses, this made a lot of sense, right? For all people, number one makes a lot of sense. Prayer and spiritual priority, right? His own sense of what God is doing, because he was wearing himself out and he's wearing the people out. He was out all day, he was sitting in the hot sun, trying to minister God's work this whole time, and he was losing focus on his main relationship with God and what God was calling him to do and how God was directing him. Later on you'll see explicitly, bless you, you see explicitly what it says that, you know, if you do these things, God will direct you. What happens when we don't spend enough time with the Lord? He does not direct us. We just keep attending to the frantic needs of the masses. And that's exactly what Moses is doing. So prayer, preaching. Moses needed to know that, hey, he needs to give an ounce of prevention so that he doesn't have to spend a pound of cure, right? So he said, look, you got to preach and teach and you do all this stuff so that you can be preaching and teaching so that people hear the general principles of God's law and God's word so that when they have issues, they have this reservoir and training and teaching on what it means to be godly so that they can begin to apply that themselves. Okay? Preaching and teaching and training. And of course, for Moses, it also meant a program. He had to be... Did I misspell that? Program or an organizer, right? There was a strategic organizational plan that he needed to develop, right? To subdivide all these 2 million people into smaller quantities by clan, by thousands, by hundreds, by fifties, by tens, to make it so that he would appoint leaders to see them, to train them, to identify them, to authorize them in order to minister effectively, okay, according to their capacity. And we'll see later, you know, some of the things there. We'll see exactly the capacity questions. Verse 21. Moreover, look for able or capable men and women of all people who fear God, who are spirituals, or capable, who are spiritual, who fear God, who are trustworthy, and who hate bribes. Okay? So, their capacity or competency, their call and conviction, and their character was huge. That was the most important thing of calling these leaders of 10, 50, 100, and thousands. Eventually the clan as well. And so this is what was going on. Jethro was giving him priorities and perspective. Okay? And it was advice from someone who's done this for a while. Jethro was a clan leader. He wasn't a leader of 2 million people. Moses was much greater influence and impactful than he, Jethro, would ever be. But God used Jethro to minister to the young Moses. For you and for me, are there young Moseses in our lives? Or are we depending on the program, the department, or whatever to train people? Are we investing? Are we investing intentionally, personally, and accountably in individual people's lives? You see, Jesus is our model. Jesus was so gifted. He did the masses. But he spent the vast majority of his time ministering to a very small group of people. We call them the disciples. The Apostle Paul preached and taught to huge churches, but he also discipled Timothy, Titus, and others in that small circle, Silvanus. There was this balance and recognition that, and I love this book by Ogden, I forgot to put it up on screen. This is a chart that he has, and all good discipleship charts have it, if you've ever seen it, right? If I were to evangelize, or if you were to evangelize one person and share the gospel with one person every day for a year, and do that for the next 16 years, how many people would that have? Right? Something in the order of 6,000 people. If you were to disciple one person, two people per year, and really build into them per year, just two people per year, you would actually be producing, after 15 or 16 years, more in the order of thousands, a multiplicity of thousands beyond that, right? So the idea is, at least the way Jesus and Paul did it, seems to be the both and not the either or. Not neglecting intentional, personal, and accountable relationships. Let me suggest that many of us, and I'm going to get a little more specific. Those of you who are younger, you got to look for those opportunities, because you can get into that mode where it says, that's the job of all those old people. Teen counselors, take care of me. Go to college. Counselors, upperclassmen, just take care of me. No. You are older and more experienced than some folks
who are younger than you. In your team, in your home, in your class, even in TIOB. Certainly at church. Ask God to give you opportunities to care for, personally, individuals. Those of us who are a little bit older, some of us think of ourselves at that, you know, on that scale, in the last few stages, and go, I'm just ready to cruise. I got my bucket list, I got money, my kids are gone, and I just, you know, I got stuff I want to do. And I want to suggest that, look, what God really wants us to do is to invest in people. I think our time on earth is limited, it's true, on this earth, in the current rendition of it. But we'll have an eternity to go adventuring, to visit all the places we've always wanted to visit on the other side. But in this life, we have opportunities to share the love of Christ in word and deed, to invest in people who are on the journey. Who is it that's your young Moses? If you have someone, recommit in your heart and your brain to reinvesting in them. If you don't have anyone in mind, when I say your young Moses or your Timothy and no one comes to mind, maybe it's time for us to ask God, who is it that I'm going to pour intentionally, personally, and accountably time and energy into these next couple of years? Jesus did it. The Apostle Paul did it. Jethro did it. And I'm blessed to do it. When Vince was young, Vince was really mad at me. He sent this to me yesterday. He said, look what I found. And so I'm going to embarrass him with it. I did ask permission. He was reluctant, but okay. He eventually relented. Vince, 25 years ago, that's Vince on the far right. And you go, yeah, he's better looking now than he was then. And what we do is that we invest in people's lives because God has invested in our life. Because God has used others to invest in our life. Some of you, see, what's cool is that Vince has actually, you know, mentored my boys over these years. Josh is graduating, and he's seen Zach and Jeremy and now Josh. And some of you guys will see the next generation and two generations. And those of us in this room, will we be investing in others' lives? Not just cruising, not becoming lukewarm, not becoming insipid. Let's pray.